when it seems as if God is deaf to our prayers, unconscious of our plight. And there are times when we wonder exactly what he would do if he was here. Then there are times when we get in such an emotion about God and about the things of God that we turn and we cry and we say, Lord, show me. I think more Christians today are asking God to show them his will than perhaps ever before. And there is a great consciousness of the lack of knowing God's will. And so there is an imitation that comes along, and people play God. We like to think that we've got it all worked out. We like to feel that we understand what God is like, who God is like. We like to think sometimes that we understand exactly what God would do in a situation that we are in or we are observing. And we feel God-like. There has become within people today, especially amongst evangelical Christians, I believe, there has become this God-like syndrome. We have a corner on the truth. We know exactly how God feels. This is what God says. And I think often, more often than not, we are wrong. I want to address this in the scripture that is in front of us from Isaiah 42. And in Isaiah 42, we discover some wonderful truths, among which there is this expression in verse 3. A bruised or a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. A simple expression, a very small illustration, and yet something we miss. Now, I think it's absolutely truthful, and if you'll turn with me for a moment into the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 12 and verses 15 through 21, you will read how it is that we can be quite confident that this scripture speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus is God's great exhibition of what and whom God is like. Jesus we can touch, as it were. Jesus we can read of his life. We understand his manner. We know that he was very kind and filled with compassion. We know that he could be angry at sin, not the sinner, but at the sin that was perpetrated. We know that Jesus died, that he was buried, that he rose again. All of this is historic fact. And this scripture in Isaiah speaks of Jesus. But look with me for a moment or two at the great expression that is used in chapter 12 of Matthew. And we take up the reading in verse 15. Great multitudes followed Jesus, and he healed them all and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah or Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Jesus was to do this, and this wonderful illustration is to show that Jesus will produce victory. Now, how do we respond to one another? And how do we respond to the things of the world and the things that go on within the world? In the framework of our understanding, how do we respond? It's important that we discover it, that we're honest enough not to deceive ourselves. Look with me at verse 1 of chapter 42 of Isaiah, and the word that opens the whole subject in the Authorized Version is, Behold! Rivet your attention to this. This is a great proclamation of God. Now, the illustration of the proclamation, the illustration of the victory, the illustration of what the servant of God shall be like. The illustration is the attitude of Jesus is in these two expressions, that he would not break a reed, that he would not snuff out the smoking flax. But before we come to that, I would share with you that if we rivet our attention to this utterance of the Lord, we must see in verse 1 his qualifications and his ultimate achievement. He is my servant whom I behold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. There has been an injustice. The injustice is proven by the fact that God wants the justice to be brought. What is the injustice? Man has turned to his own way. He has turned to his own thoughts. He has done what is right in his own eyes. He has sought to achieve in his own strength. He has sought to be strong when really he was made very weak. He has kidded himself. He has disguised his failure. He has pretended that he is something when God has said he is nothing. There is a sinfulness that is far worse than the obvious sins that we like to ogle over and we like to talk and gossip and slanderize about. Notice in the second verse, the temper and type of this ministry, he will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. This isn't a great proclaiming ministry that Jesus will have. This is an understanding. This is a comprehensive ministry, one that deals with the depth of the soul of man. Look at the third verse. For here we see his gentle character as revealed in his tremendous compassion. Oh, it's a beautiful place. There are our two illustrations that we will come to. If you go to the fourth verse, you read of his eventual conquest in establishing righteousness throughout all the earth. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his law, the islands will put their hope. Ladies and gentlemen, our Lord Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus knew what tomorrow would bring. He sweat, as it were, drops of blood, great drops of blood. There was an agony, an intensity of soul at Gethsemane. He knew tomorrow. Our Lord did something, and he did it all through his life. And he does it today. His Holy Spirit is upon us. Now, maybe you came into this place unconverted. That is, you don't believe that Jesus is God's Holy Son. You don't believe that he died to save us from our sins. And maybe you don't even believe that he lived. Maybe you came to this service because there was in your heart a great seeking for God, a seeking for something more than you've established or understood up to now. A lady once told me a story that went something like this. After having great tragedy in her life, a great and terrifying sinfulness in her life, she went to a church, bitter, unbelieving, and yet feeling that she had somehow to worship the living God. She said, and as she got towards the very door of that church, there was something that warmed her soul and brought her into the very presence of God. And to this day, she worships with her whole heart, knowing that Christ is her Lord, Jesus is her Savior, knowing that the Lord is upon her and with her and will never leave her nor forsake her. Maybe you came like that. Maybe you came here knowing all the answers, understanding all the scriptures, thinking that you've really arrived and somehow God has given you the ability to judge and to arbitrate on his behalf almost. My dear friend, there's something for all of us to learn. Notice, first of all, the Lord's compassion for the weak. Notice the feebleness of a reed. I'm often interested as I go around the countryside, especially if I take to the small roads, I'm interested in seeing the reeds growing in the ditches. They look so strong, so tall, so stately. They hold themselves so erect, and there is something about them that is very regimental. The reeds stand spiking into the sky. If you're a little bit of an artist or something of a poet, or if you're something of that nature, there are times when you want to sit and watch perhaps the sun rise or the sun set behind them, the moon rise or set behind them, to lay amongst the reeds and see these tall sentinels of the bogs and marshes standing, looking at the sky. They look so strong. But it takes nothing less than a rabbit or a weasel, nothing more than a dog, not large, to go bouncing around inside amongst those reeds, and you'll see them crashing and tumbling like tall cedars in a massive wind. They crash all around. They break so easily. The greenness has gone from them, and somehow those tall spikes and sometimes those beautiful furry tips suddenly crash to the ground in all sorts of directions. Even a bird will come. I've seen a bird come and unwittingly grab hold of a reed to land, and the reed simply bent over and broke. Even a bird's weight, not a large bird at that, can break a reed so easily. Now notice how easy it is to break a reed. Are we not like reeds? Are we not really like reeds? Jesus has this tremendous ability to come with a colossal compassion. It's not enough to stand straight and tall and appear to be strong. We must honestly open our hearts and say, within me there is a weakness. Within me there is a dreadful weakness. Lord, do thou not break me. And Jesus has said, as he addresses the weakness of man, I'll not break you. A wind's blast, a storm can bow and break and smash the reed. It's curious how once that tall thing seemed to be so abandoned, so easily bowed, so easily bruised, so easily broken. Listen to this, to the hymn writer. He says, we're frail children of the dust. Listen to the psalmist as he says, God knoweth our frame. He knoweth that we are dust. He knows that the slightest movement can spook us, can remove us, can damage, can break, and can remold us. All sorts of things happen when there is a terrifying thing happening around us. I think sometimes self-confidence makes us to stand very tall. We become confident in our abilities. We become confident in our ability to stand. We become very self-assured. If you're in your 20s, 30s, and 40s, perhaps, you are very self-assured. Sometimes even into the 50s and 60s, we are still self-assured. But the honest man is rather like the men that sat around when the woman was taken in the act of adultery and was brought into the midst. The older gentlemen went out first. They knew. They knew that their own self-confidence could not make them stand tall under that withering gaze of Jesus, under those simple words of Christ. The older men went out first. The younger man stood there with their self-confidence so pumped up. It would never happen to me. I'm righteous. Self-image that we speak so much of in the day in which we are living talks so blandly. We must have a good self-image. We mustn't damage the self-image. This is all psychologically so true. And yet sometimes that self-image gets out of kilter, it gets out of perspective, and we really think we are something when we know full well we're really nothing. People rely on their superiority either because they can purchase great things or because they can impress people with great things, and so with that superiority We appear to be very strong. And yet all the time we're very weak. You can liken this in the history books. You can look at the British Empire. You can listen to some of the older people of the British nation, those people that grew up and remember their grandparents in the Boer War, and some of them in the Battle of Balaclava, as my great-grandparent was. Those that went through the 1418 war, listen to them. Listen to them. And they'll tell you, we are strong. We're a mighty nation. There'll always be an England. That's how they'll speak. But what's the truth? We're a lion without a tail, a lion without teeth. We can't do anything, really. Not really. Not in the modern world, not in modern commerce. Once the greatest maritime nation of the world, once the most influential nation of the world. But it's just left a legacy now, and it's a language that has been left to the world. Now, if you're English, you may dismiss that and say that I'm disloyal to my own country. Not really. Just facing facts. Let's look at our self-image. Let's see, what is the image amongst the other nations? What is the image that we have created? Do we stand strong? Are we standing tall? Are we the sort of people that appear to be so grand? Well, then, my dear friend, remember that the very root of that grandeur is weakness. A great, great person was built. Built by men. He had gold for a head and silver for shoulders. He had all kinds of brass and metal and iron, but his feet were clay. When we look at people, we look at their face. We think of the face first. We then consider the rest of their bodies. But the face, from the face we discover the expressions of the inner person, from the twinkle of the eye to the grimace of the mouth, to the attitude of the wrinkles, we know something about the person. And so when this great statue was looked upon, the people looked upon the gold, and then as their eyes were cast down, they came to the foundation, the feet were made of clay. There is a weakness. Jesus understands the weakness of your heart, the weakness of your life. You know, self-confidence seems like integrity, and yet self-confidence breeds anything but integrity. We speak to people and teach people to be filled with a confidence that's in one's own abilities. We think somehow that will breed some sort of integrity within the community in which they live, within the families in which they function. Listen to the great compassion of Jesus. Whatever you have built in your life, he'll not come crashing through. He'll not come stepping down. He'll not come just wandering in. Jesus knows your weakness. He knows the clay of the feet as well as the gold of the head. And this is the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. The wind may trouble us. The rain may burden us, the blast may afflict us, but the Lord Jesus will not break us. Look at these words, they're God's great promise to us. Like a reed we stand, like a reed we appear, and it appears that we are quite beautiful and quite nice, and yet Jesus will not break us. He will not break the reed. That is not his point, purpose. The expression is a smoking flax or a smoking wick. He will not snuff out. Flax was used and twined into a wick and put into the old oil lamps of yesteryear. And it was just a flax. And sometimes, unless those wicks were trimmed very regularly and cleaned very often, the flame would just die out, or it would smoke a great deal. As a lad living in a house at the beginning of the war to which we had evacuated, and this was the method of lighting, I enjoyed very much turning those wicks so high that the ceiling would turn in patches black from the smoke. Of course, I was chastised for it, told to clean the ceiling, only made it worse. But it was fun to watch all that smoke come out, I thought. My parents and others didn't seem to think it was very funny at all. But I thought that was fun. When you sit at a table, perhaps mummy and daddy, for you young people, thought it was rather romantic. We'll have candles for dinner, to light the dinner table, not to eat. We'll have candles at dinner tonight. It doesn't take long, does it, before the children, and notice how old those children get, and they still play the same silly game. They breathe heavily towards one another across the table and sort of wander things around so that the flame will waffle backwards and forwards, and hopefully it will go out, but nobody can be accused of doing it deliberately. We play a game with the wick. We play a game with the flame. We play a game to snuff it out. I always am amused when we have weddings and other functions where candles are lit. I'm always amused at the way people light the candles and how easily they go out. And it's always a sense of humor to me to see how we have to get those candles just right. Jesus will not snuff out a smoking wick. Now, maybe your light isn't quite as brilliant as it ought to be. And maybe your light isn't shining quite as beautifully as it needs to be. And just maybe you're not quite the brilliant lantern you know you ought to be. But here is the beauty of the gospel. Jesus will not snuff you out. And the beauty is this, that he will trim the wick. He will make you shine. He will make his glory shine through you. A smoking flax, he'll not snuff out. He'll not snuff out the wick that smokes, that gives off a dim light. How's your light these days? Do you find that somehow in your life there has been a sort of falling away? You're not quite as attractive spiritually as you used to be? That somehow there's been a deceiving going on? You've been a person that's been easily diverted, deceived, and discouraged? You're the sort of person whose light is just a smoky business? He'll not quench you. He'll not quench that glimmering wick within you. Instead, he'll forgive you and he'll encourage you. He'll restore you. And he'll let your failures and your weaknesses bring you to him. That's the place. You may say, my life, preacher, is sort of going out. My life is kind of hopeless. I really don't have much going for me anymore. You strip away and you talk about my self-confidence and my self-image. You talk about these things that cause me to come to the place where I lose my self-confidence. There's not much left. But Jesus is the one who will give you strength for weakness, victory for defeat, and love for emptiness. How do you come? Well, let's go to the scriptures and then you can see how you may come. For the scripture teaches us many things. Can you remember the failure of Peter? Lord, I'll go wherever you go. And if you go to prison, I go to prison with you. And if you die, I die. And a girl comes to Peter and she says, you know him. I know you know him because your speech has the accent of where he preaches and from where he comes. I know you're one of his. And he says, woman, I know him not. Three times, and the cockerel crows. Jesus looks at him, and he goes out shattered. He failed. John Mark just simply couldn't take it anymore. He couldn't take it with Paul. Paul was so pernickety, and he was so able and to speak up and speak out. He was able to do so much. He felt quite a clod beside the Apostle Paul. He wasn't somebody that could work with Paul and Silas anymore. So they have a tremendous argument, a horrid row, and they part company. It was a failure. There's a failure. Jesus was upon the cross and he looked for those, for some to take comfort, for some to pity him, to some to come to him. But all the scripture could say is they all forsook him and fled. They all failed. The Lord Jesus never treats the defeated or the weak in the way that they sometimes think they should be treated. Instead, he says, come to me. Instead, he says, I will give you rest. Instead, he says, I won't break you if you're a reed. I won't snuff you out if you're a smoking flax. But come to me. Let me share with you quickly the rest of this verse. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice, not man's justice. Not man's justice. God's. Now, how are you today? Just exactly how are you? Never mind anyone else. Our Lord Jesus will not run roughshod over you. He will come to you and say, trust me. Believe me. Come close to me. Our Lord Jesus will hold you in the hollow of his hand. How's your life, Christian? Do you feel that the light in it is sort of smoky? It's just not what it ought to be. He will not snuff out the wick. You say, I'd like him to. I feel so guilty. But you see, he has a victory, a strength, a power, a might, a glory, a majesty that is beyond your ability to understand. Trust him. And he will never let you go from the hollow of his hand. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Lord, we now pray that weak though we may be, brittle though we may have become, thou would quietly speak. We know that thou art God. We know that thou art altogether wondrous. Now, deal with us, Lord, gently, decisively, and with love. Help us. We have no hope but thee, and yet possessing every blessing if thou our God and Father be. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.